Well, for you that came looking forward to hearing Errol, sorry. But at least when I preach, you get to see my mom again. And this time, my sister and brother came. My brother. Just the names we had for each other kind of disqualifies me from being up here. But I trust you'll forgive me. Please turn to... I'm going to have you turn to two places. So start with 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and put your finger there. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And then once you get there, please turn to Colossians 4:2. And if you would you please stand again for the reading of the word? Please remember that these are not men's words, but God's words. And they are not God's word to some unnamed person or random group. They are God's word to us. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and we'll go through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. So our subject today is prayer, and I hope that you've noticed that those two opening verses say that we are to continually pray, that's to regularly pray, and that we're to pray without ceasing. But that's not where it ends. There are countless passages in the Bible about prayer. As a matter of fact, I was speaking with someone this morning and just saying, you know, as I did this study, I think that prayer is the one thing that God asks us to do more than anything else. We are to pray in virtually every circumstance of life. So I'm going to address prayer today under four headings, and I'm going to do it as posing four questions. And you don't have to write these down right now. I'm going to go through each one of them in detail. But the questions are, what is a means of grace, and how is prayer one of them? Secondly, what exactly is prayer? Three, what is prayer intended to accomplish? And four, how should the Christian respond to those truths? Now, before I jump in, I want to clear the decks in a way. I think each of us would have to admit that prayer is a challenging thing for a Christian. So if you hear something today that's convicting, don't immediately take offense. Remember, all of us struggle with this, and that includes me. We all need to hear this. When I was in my early 20s, I was roommates with a guy who was a diabetic. Pretty severe diabetic. And he sometimes was challenged in managing it very well. And most every day, he would walk into my room, syringe in hand. He would hand the syringe to me. I would pinch the area above his hip, and I'd give him the shot, and he'd walk out. And it got to be so routine that sometimes there was not a word spoken. He'd just walk in, hand me the syringe, boom, boom, done, gone. Well, one particular day, he falls into my room, goes, Bruce, boom, collapses on the floor. And I'm like, what do I do? And so I didn't know what to do. So I called his brother quickly. And I was expecting his brother to say, take him to the ER. But he said, no, there's not enough time. And here, listen, do this. So he told me to go to the kitchen, get some type of juice, apple juice, grape juice, mix in a bunch of sugar, then go up to him and make him drink it. So I got the concoction. I went up there, and I couldn't get him to wake up. So I said, what do I do? And he said, slap him, yell his name. So I slapped him, and I yelled his name. He kind of, you know, jostled a little bit, and then boom, right back down. So he goes, harder, louder. And so, bam. And I said, drink this. And so he popped up, drank down, and then back down. And I said, all right, well, he drank it, but he's still laying there. And he goes, all right, don't worry about it. Just drag him onto a couch or the bed somewhere. And so I dragged him onto the couch, and he said, just keep your eye on him. So I kept my eye on him for probably, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. And I was doing something, reading or something, and then I hear, Bruce, what am I doing in here? And he goes, why didn't my face hurt? So smacking my friend across the face that hard was uncomfortable for me. It was weird. I've never done anything like that. But that's how I see today's message. When it comes to prayer, we can all sometimes lapse into a spiritual stupor, not really knowing that we're not praying and that we're needing to pray. And then, at some point, we end up semi-spiritually conscious. So allow me today to give you a good smack across the face, because prayer really is a spiritual life and death issue, and I hope that you see that today. So here we go, the first point: how is prayer a means of grace? Now, the last three times I've spoken, I've taken up the various means of grace. I've gone through fellowship, revelation, the church, and today prayer. So let me remind you of what the means of grace are. The means of grace, scripture, prayer, the church, fellowship, and the sacraments are God's appointed instruments through which the Spirit enables believers to receive Christ, live a Christian life, and access all of the benefits that are ours in Christ. Now, I hope that that strikes you as being important. Let me repeat it, because I want it to sink in. The means of grace are God's appointed instruments through which His Spirit enables believers to receive Christ, live the Christian life, and access the benefits that are ours in Christ. So the very grace of God flows to us through physical things, physical means, physical actions, these appointed means. And that should grab our attention. Why? Because every true Christian knows very deeply how bad they need God's grace. Where would we be without God's grace? And if it's true that that grace comes to us through certain things, we really better know what those things are and know how to use them. Because by the means of grace we are saved, by the means of grace we are sanctified, by the means we'll someday see God's face. What could be more important? So if you hear nothing else today, please hear this. Scripture is very plain about the importance of each one of these means of grace. So we ignore them at our peril. And this doesn't mean except for me. There's no exceptions. And I'm not just talking about prayer at this point. We need each and every one of the means of grace. God hasn't put out a spiritual buffet table for us. We can't make up for our lack of fellowship by reading more Bible. We can't make up for our lack of taking the sacraments by praying more. If we're going to grow in grace, if we're going to be sanctified and glorified someday, we must avail ourselves of every one of these means of grace on a regular basis. Now, why do I say that? because each one of them works synergistically with the others. A prime example is the ability to know and understand and obey God's word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And we know that that just is not just referring to the faith that saves us. It's also referring to the faith that sustains us, sanctifies us, grows us. So we know that we need God's word. But the same scriptures also tell us that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't even understand the scriptures, much less obey them. So engaging the Holy Spirit in prayer is as important to reading the Bible as reading the Bible is itself. John 14:25 says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So we have to understand that without prayer, listening to the word preached, reading the Bible, is not going to do it. We must be on our knees praying. In Psalm 119:9, the psalmist asks God for help. He says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. That means something, that those commandments, those things in the scripture are somewhat veiled to us until the Holy Spirit actually opens them up. Now, let me take a step back once again and address the person who might be asking, why am I again harping on the means of grace? Out of four times, this is the fourth time, and I'm four for four on the means of grace. And next time, it's going to be five for five, because we still have to talk about the sacraments, baptism and communion. So why all of this concentration on the means of grace? Well, let me put it to you like this. In the morning, most of us get up and we eat breakfast, first thing. Then, hours later, there's lunch. And then you have to eat dinner, right? Most of us are pretty fastidious about feeding our bodies, some more than others. Anyway, we all get our food intake, and we get liquid intake, and 22,000 times a day we breathe in and we breathe out. So all of these things are kind of automatic. In fact, it's so automatic that we eat when it's time to eat, not necessarily when we're hungry. Now, I'm an Italian, and if you ask an Italian, are you hungry? They say, I could eat. And that's pretty much how it is. We just eat because it's time. So we are all fairly diligent about fulfilling our physical needs. But our spiritual needs? I'll venture to say that most of you are just like me, not as diligent. Have there been days or a few days or a week where you've gone without one or more of these means of grace, or you slacked off a little bit on one of them, not knowing that these things sustain you spiritually? If we Christians could see how much we need these things spiritually, the way that we need food and air physically, but we don't. Face it, we have to face it. We all take our salvation for granted at some level. We've been doing this a long time. We've been going to church. We've been reading our Bible. We've been praying. Maybe not exactly right on, but we've been doing it for a while. We fellowship with other Christians. We do Christian things, so we feel saved. But brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't teach that we are saved because we feel like we're saved. In fact, it warns against relying on those feelings. There are tons of verses that bring this out, but the one that comes to mind to me is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot rely on our hearts. Matthew 7:22 and 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now that to me is a sobering verse. Those people weren't just sitting around. They were doing God's work. They were doing things that made them feel saved. We cannot rely on feelings for the evidence of our salvation. And so much for relying on a prayer that we said when we were 12, too. Scripture holds out one thing as the evidence of salvation: spiritual fruit. And that fruit comes in only one way: through the means of grace. So do you see why I'm harping on this? I hope you do. But for me, and I suspect that for most of you, consistent, frequent prayer might just be the most challenging discipline that there is in our lives. Even the most godly people that I know seem to be dissatisfied with their prayer lives. So how do we change that? I mean, even if even the most godly people are struggling with this, then how do the rest of us not so godly people deal with this? So let's begin by asking ourselves what prayer is, and that's our second point. What is prayer? We've seen that prayer is one of the means of grace, and so by definition, it's important. But what exactly is it? So at its most fundamental level, prayer is talking to God. It's the communication of a Christian with their Creator. Now, right off the bat, we need to stop and think about this. Prayer is communicating with our Creator, the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy One of Israel. Now, that sounds pretty lofty when I say it that way, doesn't it? But the fact is that we Christians don't normally live up to how important we say prayer is, talking to our Creator. It seems like most of us are more impressed with real important people at times, doesn't it? I mean, most of us people have met people out in the world that the world considers important. Actors or whatever. Actors in particular, not really important in the scheme of things. And yet, for some reason, rubbing shoulders with them seems to elevate us. I remember when I was first in insurance claims, I worked at a branch office in West LA, and it was there that we dealt with all the claims of the rich and famous, because everybody has insurance claims. And so as they would be passing out claim files, they'd say, who wants, Lou Ferrigno? Oh, I'll take, yeah, this or that. And it was like this, I was taking a statement from Kiana the other day, and it's like, oh, we think we were, elevated because we rub shoulders with these actors. Why are we so impressed with mere mortals? Especially mortals who turn their noses up at us. And they don't want to talk to us. But strangely enough, the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he does want to talk to us. And he wants to talk to us more than we want to talk to him. And let me just reiterate this. Movie star, investment banker, president of the United States, God of the universe. I think he's got the edge. So prayer is communicating with God. Now, in some ways, that sounds like a simple concept. But just because God wants us to talk to him doesn't mean that he doesn't care how we do it. If we don't know how to pray, our prayers can be ineffective at best and insulting to God at worst. So how do we make sure that's not the case? Well, I think the best way is to be certain that what we call prayer is what God also calls prayer. And one way we can do that is to look to the various characteristics as we go through the Bible and we see different people praying, or when we see God talking about prayer, what are the characteristics that come out? What does the Bible say are the characteristics of effectual prayer? These things are the things that make prayer, prayer. So let me go through some of these characteristics so we can make sure that we know how to accurately answer this question, what is prayer? First, and in my mind, the most important, most prominent characteristic of true prayer is faith. Prayer can be frequent, it can be reverent, it can be correct in every other way, but if it isn't offered in faith, the Bible says it's worthless. James 1:5-7 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." It's pretty clear. We're going to talk more about praying in faith as we progress. But the next characteristic of prayer, true prayer, is that it should be offered in the name of the Lord Jesus. John 14:13-14 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Sounds like a pretty firm promise. We must pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Third, in prayer, we must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit and express that. Jude 20:21, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life." By praying in the Spirit, we admit that we don't even know what to say. And that's precisely the aim of Romans 8:26, where it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So the Holy Spirit can literally take a fumbling, misguided prayer with very little faith and turn it into a powerhouse. Fourth characteristic, prayer must be frequent. Earnest, really earnest prayer once a month is not going to do it. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So I'm sure that we've all asked ourselves at one point, what does that look like? Because obviously we can't get up and pray from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. So let me speculate a little. And I don't think this is dangerous speculation. I think it can be supported in Scripture. But I think of prayer as sort of like a running conversation you're having all day with a person. Let's say that a person was going to hang out with you all day long. Somebody came from out of town and they're just going to hang with you all day. So you take them to work with you. They're in the office with you. They're sitting there. Maybe you might take a telephone call or somebody might come in and you break away. But as that person leaves or when you're done with the telephone, you resume your conversation with that person. You're in the car. You've got to, you know, keep your eyes on the road. Maybe you have the news on, you listen to the news, what have you, but every once in a while you break off into conversation with this person. And as you go through the day, it's this running conversation the whole time. And if you did that, if you actually did that, I'd imagine over a course of a few days, you'd know that person pretty well, and they would know you pretty well. So that's exactly, I think, what we're supposed to be doing in terms of God, praying without ceasing, constantly knowing he's there, talking to him. Now, on a less speculative note, another way to see praying without ceasing is seeing everything around you as sort of a prompt to pray. you see the mountains, and it can spur you to admiration of your Creator. You can be having fun with friends or family, and you can be spurred to give thanks to God for His goodness. Going to work can remind you of the fact that you need His help for your daily bread. So there's different circumstances throughout the entire day that can help you to pray without ceasing. So we've seen that prayer is important. We see that it should be offered in faith, in the name of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it should be frequent. But what does prayer actually accomplish? And that brings us to our third point. What is the purpose of prayer? Now, based on what I've heard coming out of the mouths of people, I suspect that many people think that they're going to get God to change his mind about something. Now, I have news for you. As R.C. Sproul used to say so eloquently, there's never been a prayer by any human being that has ever changed God's mind in the slightest. Why? And this is important for us to remember. God's mind doesn't need changing. I have to just ask, which one of God's attributes make us see him as someone who changes his mind? Is it his omniscience? Maybe his omnipotence? Maybe his immutability? I think all of these things say to me that our God doesn't change anything. Listen to Psalm 119, 89 through 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. Does that sound like a God who changes his mind? And does that sound like a God who takes instruction from a fallible, finite creature? And I think we all kind of understand that, but if you said in public that prayer doesn't change God's mind, most people would say, then why in the world are we praying? And I have to say, what does that question imply? It implies that we know what's best and that God doesn't. Until we tell him what's best, I'm sorry. So do you think that when someone prays for something that's outside of God's will, that God says, oh, all right, but just this once? No. Prayer does not bring God into conformity with our will. It's the other way around. Prayer brings us into conformity with God's will. As we give ourselves to diligent, frequent prayer, we slowly shed our own desires and our own characteristics, and we pick up more and more of Christ. That's what happens when we pray. Prayer is not seeking our own will, but seeking to align ourselves with God's will. If you would, turn with me to 1 John 5, 14 and 15. First John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So to me, this is like a little tutorial in prayer. It says, first of all, this is a confidence that we have in him. This is something that we know, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then if we ask something according to his will, it says he does it. He gives us those requests. So God hears and answers prayers that accord with his will. We know that. So the question then becomes, how do we know if we're praying according to his will? Now, those of us who have been through our book number 4 in the discipleship series, we remember that a key to knowing what we're praying is God's will is literally to pray his words. So we pray the scriptures. We can pray prayers found in the Bible. We can claim the promises of God. And we can pray passages that reveal his will. And if you want to know where these are found, why don't you start with the Psalms? Because there's hundreds and hundreds of prayers that are obviously God's will that we can pray. And then there's James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So we know right there that it's God's will for us to have wisdom. And if we pray for it, it says he will give it to us. Sounds like a slam dunk. But here's where we have to balance things. We need to go back now and say, okay, we ask God, but we have to do it in faith. And then if we don't feel like we have enough faith, then we have to lean on the Holy Spirit. So you see how this all works together. We ask God for something that's his will. We do it in faith. We do it in the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, we know that he will answer our prayers. I hope you see how that all fits together. But I know what some of you are still thinking. So when we pray, we aren't supposed to be asking God to change things? Does that mean prayer doesn't change anything? It does change things. But the most important thing it changes is us. As we commune with God, we begin to know him more intimately, and we also start to know ourselves more intimately. And we start to understand that we can trust God a lot more than we can trust us. So what he says, what he does in the ultimate, is more important and better than what we can imagine for ourselves. Prayer makes us see our need for conformity, and it changes us very profoundly. And this is part of what praying in the Spirit means. It means to pray with the mind of the Spirit. When we pray, we are praying this way. We are praying according to his will. So, that's all well and good. So now it's time for the rubber to meet the road. What should the believer's response be? Now, after all that, I'm hoping that you're going to say to pray. Pray regularly, pray frequently, and pray in all circumstances. When you're happy, pray. When you're sad, pray. When you're terrified, pray. And most importantly, pray just to worship and glorify God. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and I know most of us know this verse, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Some of us need to admit that the only time we pray fervently is when we really need something from God. Someone is ill, someone is dying, somebody's in a bind, we're in a bind, we pray, we get to our knees. But perhaps the most crucial time to pray is when we don't think we need to pray. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's saying that when you feel like you don't need prayer, that's when you're at your most dangerous point. So now I want to exhort all of you to act on what you've heard today. But I realize that there is a likely a diversity of reasons why we don't pray. But I think they can be boiled down really into just two. Either somebody is inexperienced and they don't really know how to pray, they're apprehensive, or you're experienced and you just don't do it that much. So first I'm going to address those who actually want to pray but don't know how to do it. And I realize it's uncomfortable to start, especially in public. I remember that vividly. So how do you learn? Well, in my mind, you start by listening. One of the best ways to learn how to pray is to get inside of these little prayer groups and listen to people pray who have been doing it for a while. Little by little, you can jump in as you feel comfortable, but don't ever feel like you have to jump in. It's important that you're just there praying silently, supporting the people that are praying out loud. And if you're really interested in learning, come to the weekly pre-service prayer groups or the one that happens once a month. You'll never learn if you don't start. Secondly, the Bible itself has a lot to say about how to pray and how not to pray. Here, as a matter of fact, here's a few things that says about what not to do. Matthew 6:5 says, essentially says, don't pray to be noticed or admired by others. It says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So hypocrites pray not so much to actually pray, but to be seen praying. Don't do that. If you're tempted to do that, go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to change your motivations. Secondly, don't pray look-at-me prayers or God-look-at-me prayers. Luke 18 says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. So in other words, he was saying, God, thank you that when you look at me and when I look at me, that we are both pleased. Unlike this poor slob, I am righteous. Twice a week, I fast. I am careful to give of everything. Yeah, I hope that most of us don't pray like that, but avoid the temptation. Next, don't pray for the purpose of impressing other people. Now, don't think that you are immune to this one. Maybe you're not like the blatant Pharisee, but let me ask you a question. Do you say things in prayer that may suggest a holier life than you actually live? Oh, Lord, when I was on my knees for an hour the other night, yeah. After I finished my fast, I don't know. You know, so stuff like that. When you arrive early for a prayer group, don't make a point of letting everybody know that I've arrived at prayer once again. You know, you can encourage people to come, but don't make it a point of pride that you're there. In Matthew 6, Jesus was talking about people that pray for the wrong reasons, specifically to somehow impress others. And he said, they have received their reward. In other words, they wanted recognition and they got it. And that's all they're going to get. Another way to appear holier than thou in prayer is by praying publicly about things that you're really not that interested in. So on Sundays in prayer group, do you pray about the missionaries and then not give them a thought for the rest of the week? In this kind of prayer Jesus talked about, he said, they draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. So make sure that you're praying about things that you're aligned with inside. Next, Jesus said, don't talk too much. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So in a way, this is common sense. If God already knows everything we need, and he does, then it stands to reason that we don't have to go into a lot of detail. It's good to pour our hearts out to God, but as the passage says, just don't think your prayer is more effective as it grows in the number of words. So much for the exhortations and warnings for the inexperienced. I hope that was helpful. Now I want to talk to those of you who are more experienced, and I'm including myself in this. Why is it that we don't pray more regularly and more frequently? And why aren't we more passionate in our prayers? Well, there are only two logical reasons. Either we don't believe God's promises, or just as bad, we don't think we need to pray. I mean, really think about it. Those are the only two reasons. And I'd have to place myself in that last category. I don't have this feeling of need to pray. I know in my head that I need prayer, but it hasn't worked its way down yet. Now, I've been working on this message for quite a while, and one would think that someone studying this subject would be driven to their knees. But the one thinking that doesn't know how thick-headed I am. And to be honest, even with all this preparation, I remained very dissatisfied with my own prayer life. Then just last weekend, I heard a message by a preacher named Paul Tripp. And the message had a rather profound impact on me. So much so that I'm going to conclude with an adaptation of his closing exhortation. Now, I've changed it up a lot, but I still owe him the credit. And what he said and what I'm going to say might make some of you uncomfortable, because there are a whole lot of prayerless Christians out there in this audience, in this congregation. Some of you are always here for the preaching, but rarely are you around when it's time to pray. Why is that? Has it always been that way? Many of us can remember when we first became Christians, that deep sense of weakness and that need that we had, and the deep gratitude for God, for his empowering and forgiving grace. Do you remember that? But I think that as we become more Bible literate, as we start amassing a lot of Christian knowledge, and as we participate in the external activities of Christians, that we slowly and sometimes almost indiscernibly become self-reliant. We begin to think that we are more able than we are. We begin to think that we have power that we don't actually have. Please listen. You are as desperately in need of God's grace today as you were when you were first saved. Face it, we don't go to the Lord in prayer for everything the way we used to. And it says something. Wives, if you need to have a hard conversation with your husband, do you pray first? Do you pray that God would help you to avoid saying something that will damage your relationship and show dishonor to God? Do you pray? Husbands, when your wife begins to have that conversation with you and you feel like she's attacking you, do you pray? When you get an unexpected sum of money, a bonus or an inheritance or what have you, do you pray? If you're like me, you can think of hundreds of ways that you want to spend that money, but probably not one of them ties in to God's kingdom. Why not? Because we don't pray. When you're driving to work or school or somewhere else that you know that God won't be honored, or your own testimony will be challenged, do you pray? When your children start pushing you to a point where you're tempted to lose your temper, do you pray? that rebellious little kid starts acting like he or she knows more than you do and is pushing every button you have, do you pray? When you're dealing with that neighbor you don't like, and they make your life so difficult, do you pray? When you're getting ready to go online and you've had a history of temptation, struggle with pornographic material, before your fingers ever touch that keyboard, do you pray? Do you pray not just because it's the thing that Christians do, but because you understand your need for God's spirit-empowering, evil-defeating grace? That grace that was given to you in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Do you pray? At the beginning of this message, we read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Do you confess your neediness to God, even when you don't feel needy? Do you express your gratitude, even when you don't feel grateful? Do you pray? The Bible says, pray without ceasing, because when a Christian has a humble heart that has been touched by the gospel, you understand how much you need God in every aspect of your life. Every day, you and I face enemies that we cannot possibly defeat without prayer. Situations, places, pressures, opportunities, thoughts, desires. Any one of these things can take us down in a second. And we face them every moment of every day. So we must be praying every moment of every day. Now, in conclusion, I'm also speaking to someone here in this congregation who possibly has never prayed. You've never confessed your need. You've never recognized that your deepest problem is not the evil outside of you, but the evil inside of you. You've never recognized your need for God's forgiving, delivering, transforming grace. This grace that comes through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus Christ who lived the righteous life you could never live, died the death you deserved, and conquered sin and death for you. If you've never prayed like that before, may you do so today. May you seek forgiveness and grace that brings life through Christ. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, many of us are here and we're living prayerless lives. We've been somehow deluded into thinking that we're stronger, wiser, or more righteous than we actually are. We thank you for the reminders in Scripture that this way of thinking is destructive, that it's evil, and that it's ultimately fatal. We confess that we need these reminders because evil is all around us and it remains in us. But frankly, sometimes that evil doesn't look that ugly to us. So we ask that you confront us, Lord. Rebuke our self-reliance, rebuke our pride. Deliver us from this delusion that we no longer need the same level of grace that we did when we first believed. And we pray as we leave here today that every Christian in this room will commit to diligently establishing and keeping a God-honoring prayer life. And if there is a person here who has never prayed, doesn't know you, we pray that they will begin that conversation with you today. And we thank you for all that you will do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.